you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11 this morning. We've entitled this series, Precious Faith and Promises, which is found in verses 1 through 4. And then in verses 5 through 11, Peter deals specifically on how to become a well-balanced Christian. Today we're going to be dealing with verse 8, and it is dealing with a wonderful subject of abundance of grace and the fruitful life of the child of God or the believer. So before we read, let us pray. Our Father, we come before you thanking you for bringing us together as a congregation of believers, as an assembly that has been placed together by the Holy Spirit of God to worship and to live together in this pilgrimage. May you bless us this day as we gather together. May we worship you in a public place as this place is. And may the world hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May visitors come and hear the gospel. May we be an open door to the world that they might see and behold your face, and they might see you face to face through the priest's word. We pray you would bless us now as we open up your word. We pray that your spirit would be upon us, that we would be able to understand what we are reading, what we are learning, and that it would be applied to our hearts, and that we might become more conformed to the image of Christ through this Bible study, through this preaching service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we've dealt extensively with verses 1 through 7, and so I do not want to give a review, but I do want to say this before I read verses 1 through 4, and that is that verses 1 through 4 are simply Peter telling us what God has done for us in saving us, the wonderful gifts, the wonderful precious faith and promises as Peter describes them. Starting in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontius Pilate. Well, that's not right. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm in the wrong chapter, and it's through Pontius, which is in Galatia. It's not Pontius Pilate, so we'll move on from that that great mistake that I've just made. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Now in verses 5 through 7, Peter exhorts us in what we must be doing for ourselves now that Peter has explained to us our salvation, our faith, and the great and precious promises that God has provided for us. Starting in verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now for our next section that we will start today, we'll deal with verse 8. But in verses 8 through 11 is what we must consider probably for the next three Sundays. Peter is giving us the reason it is important that we do these things that are delineated in verses 5 through 7. He first explains it positively in verse 8. Let's look at this verse. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he explains it negatively in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And verse 10 is the main theme of all of 2 Peter. It is the main theme of the whole book. It is a great admonition, or admonition to all of us. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. These things, verses 5 through 7, these seven graces that he's given to us after the gift of faith. And then in verse 11 is the grand promise to believers. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's a literal translation of verse 8. I want to give two, actually, this morning. And we're only going to be able to deal with verse 8 this morning. Literally, it says, for if these things are yours and superabound, they make you to be in no way unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a little known commentator by the name of Simon Kistemater, and he was a colleague of a commentator by the name of William Hendrickson. William Hendrickson has a 9-volume series on the New Testament. Highly recommend it. Anybody here would love this commentary. It's easy to read. He's an excellent teacher. He takes you through the passages of the New Testament easily. It'd be excellent for fathers to have this and be able to learn the Word of God so they could teach their wives and children. But he died before he finished it, so this man by the name of Simon Kistemaker had to finish the New Testament commentary for him. And so he's written on 2 Peter, and this is his literal translation of 2 Peter chapter 8. It's very good. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the uses of the Greek language is to emphasize positively by saying it negatively. And this is what Peter does. You will in no way fail. He could have just said it in a positive way, you're going to succeed, but instead he says you will in no way fail. It's very strong language, and he gets your attention by using this negative way of saying it in order to encourage you. So let us look at this first clause of the passage. For if these things are yours and superabound, they make you to be in no way unfruitful. If these things are yours, the King James Version tells us, these seven graces that Peter has talked to us so clearly about in verses 5 through 7, then you will in no way fail in your Christianity. The Greek word translated yours could be translated as ownership. We own these graces. They are our personal property, and therefore we can use them at all times. We're not borrowing them from anybody. These graces have been given to us as ownership, personal ownership to us, but we must utilize these great gifts that have been gifted to us by our Lord. But they are much more than just ours to use. Peter adds this word abundantly. For if these things are yours and superabound, this is what he wants to emphasize. This is an old classic Greek word that was used hundreds of years by Plato, before the time of Christ, by Plato and Aristotle, people like that. And it means to exaggerate. If these things are yours and they are exaggerated in your life, it's a present active participle. Is that important? It really is, because it's yours. It's exaggerated in your life in the present tense, and it is active in your life at all times. So basically, it means this. It means it is continually present an active principle in our lives. This is how we constantly are living as Christians. These seven graces are abounding in us, they're exaggerated in our lives, and they're constant and consistent in our personalities. If these things are owned by you, Peter says, that is faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, self-control, brotherly love, and charity, and are exaggerated in our personalities and are established by the work of the Spirit, the result is this, that ye shall never be barren or unfruitful in the full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how encouraging this passage is? This is the road to becoming a well-balanced Christian. It can't be done overnight, but we develop these gifts. They become more prevalent, more exaggerated in our lives as we grow in grace. So let's focus on this second clause for a second. If these things are ours in abundance or are increasing in measure as we grow in grace, we will not be ouk argus. That's the Greek. We will not be barren or unfruitful. We will be the opposite of barren. We will be the opposite of unfruitful. He doesn't tell us what it is. He simply tells us we won't be like that. So the verb ouk argus means we will not be idle. We will not be out of work. If these things are prevalent in our lives and superabound or exaggerated in our lives, we are going to be very busy people. We will be fully and gainfully employed in the work of our master, is what Peter is telling us. The result of gradually employing these graces, these seven beautiful graces into our personalities, is that we will gradually come to a full knowledge of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we following along here? How Peter is talking to us? It was also Paul's desire for the Colossians. Whenever you find something this significant in the Word of God, you can be sure it's never by itself. There's a theological term that is used amongst theologians called the perspicuity of Scripture. And it means that Scripture interprets Scripture. And the technical definition of Scripture interpreting Scripture is that sometimes there are lesser passages that it's hard to find the meaning. And so they can be defined by better known passages. But the bottom line is the Scripture are as a whole are a unit. They do not contradict one another. And so Peter says it this way. Paul's going to say it a different way because he's emphasizing something different, but they all want the same thing. They all are teaching the same thing, that you and I as believers must come to a full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully by the end of this half hour, we'll understand what it means to have a full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the saints at the church at Colossae, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you see how they're together, and yet they're written in totally different periods of time to different people? For these things are yours and superabound, Peter tells us. So Peter is making it very clear that the Christian is the rightful owner of these graces. They are yours. They are mine. We take ownership of them. They must be part of our lives into eternity. But without our active cooperation, without our desire to implement these graces into our lives, we will stagnate. These graces will stagnate. And we will become idle. And that's how important this passage of Scripture is. Jesus told his disciples, "For unto whomsoever much is given," and this is a lot to be given to you and me, "of him shall be much required." So we have a great responsibility to implement these graces into our lives and make them count, make them change us from what we once were to what we are going to be in our glorified bodies, because everything about our lives is about entering into the glory of God and standing before Him. And He is doing all of this for us on this earth in order to prepare us to enter into His presence. But Peter is being very positive here. It sounds like it's negative, but it's not. If we foster these graces in our hearts and develop them in our personalities, they will be exaggerated in our lives. They will superabound in our personalities, which means we will be the opposite of ineffective, the opposite of idle, and the opposite of unfruitful. We'll be effective, we'll be busy, and we'll be very fruitful in our lives as Christians. We will in no way, is the word that Peter would use, is we will in no way be like that, will we? Of course not. Remember what Peter said in verse 5. For this reason, that is, now that you have obtained like precious faith, now that we know what God has done for us, we must now do our part. We now must take part in this salvation that God has given us to develop a Christ-likeness that we must have in order to be effective in our Christianity. Now that we have these things settled in our minds, let us move forward in our pilgrimage. So how do we do that? How do we move forward? We have this information, we have these words that He has given us, but now how do we do it? How do we actually move forward? Can we memorize these words? Can we think about these words? We've got to do much more than that. Peter tells us by applying all diligence to the task at hand. Make it your number one priority in life. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, a love for the world around you. That takes effort. It takes great work. And it's not something that can be done overnight. It's going to take a lifetime. So this must be our highest priority. This is our what we've called our very important to-do list. Now, someone might say, this cannot be our highest priority. This is not true. Reaching the world for the sake of the gospel is the highest priority of the church and of Christianity. Soul winning is our primary purpose in this life. We must be out there winning souls. We must be out there passing out tracts. We must be out there loving the world. You're absolutely right. That is true. Because Jesus actually gave this as the Great Commission, did He not? Look at what He said in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given. This is after His resurrection. He is about to ascend into heaven. And this is His final words to His apostles. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the ages. So this is the primary function of Christianity. There's no doubt about that. So how can I contradict this principle? Well, we must understand that without us first laboring to make these gifts abound in our personalities, we will fail in being soul winners. Think about that. If we are not well-balanced Christians in these areas that God has gifted us with, how are we going to go to the next step and fulfill the Great Commission? We must succeed in our first priority before we can attempt the second. You may say, well, that sounds a little rough. That is it. Because if we are undisciplined, not well established, inconsistent men and women of God, how in the world are we going to be out there presenting the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost human being? James chapter 2 and verse 20 says this, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Our faith must be accompanied by works. And the primary work that we must do before we do any other work is establish these principles in our lives. Faith, virtue, godliness, the list goes on and on. These wonderful attributes of God that will be implemented into our lives and developed in our lives over time by the work of the Spirit and by godly living will enable us to be Christ-like and have a true love for the lost of this world. The Greek word for dead in James chapter 2 and verse 20 is the same Greek word used for dead in our passage of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Arge. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is idleness, is barren, is unfruitful? Same thing, same word. You cannot have faith without works. Your faith is idle. Your faith will not get you anywhere. So what is Jesus and Peter trying to say? I shouldn't say trying to. They are saying this very forcefully, that faith without works is an impossibility for the Christian. You cannot be a Christian and focus on faith and ignore works. And these are works. These efforts that we put into in these seven graces are works. We think of works as possibly going to a far distant land and giving our lives to the heathen. Absolutely, that's a work. But these are works are also because they take determination, they take effort, they take discipline to accomplish these wonderful things that will change our lives. Faith and works go together. If you're a Christian, they're both balanced out. Faith is obviously very important, but faith without works is idle. It's fruitless. It's barren. If one is found without the other, our faith is a false profession. So consider how ineffective and barren the life of a Christian is without these graces abundantly showing forth in our personalities. Think about that. We should be very happy people, outgoing people, loving people, smiling people. No matter how hard the trials, no matter how difficult life may be, is there this unspeakable joy that you bring across in your life as a child of God? These graces will do this for you. So let us consider for a few minutes faith and works. Reading our Bibles and studying the Word of God is very important. There's no doubt about that. It's the most important thing that a Christian can do. Because it's the foundation for everything we know and everything we do. Without the Word of God, we would have no direction in our Christianity. So the very Word of God is primary, and therefore we must be reading it and we must be studying it. In John chapter 8, when Jesus was discoursing with his enemies in the temple, it tells us that many were converted under this conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ was having with these men. It says in chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Very simple, is it not? If you continue in my word, there is proof positive that you are a disciple. Not that you will do it out of duty, but because it comes from your heart. You have no choice. You want to delve into the Word of God. It is your lifeblood. It is your bread. It is your water. It is everything to you, the Word of God. If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The three great longings of the human soul are found in verse 32. You shall know the truth. You shall know. The longing for knowledge is what every man wants. and that you shall know the truth. That's the second thing all men want, and that you shall be made free. Those are the three things that are longed for in the human soul: knowledge, truth, and freedom. And the only thing that can give that to a man is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible is our point of reference. It's the place we go to, and the only place we go to for all truth, for all knowledge, for the way we look and see things around us. It is the standard for all truth, and it's more than just the standard. The Bible is truth itself. All truth emanates from the Word of God, or from God Himself. So yes, read your Bibles. Read them daily. Meditate upon the Word of God. Study it. Memorize it. Read about it. Do all of these wonderful things as a Christian, no doubt. It must be done. But there is a great danger in only amassing biblical knowledge for the sake of amassing biblical knowledge. If we amass knowledge and leave off these seven graces, we will sure to be idle men and idle women. If we satisfy ourselves with only the acquisition of biblical knowledge, and many do this, by the way, Peter tells us we will be unfruitful. We will be idle in our Christianity. We will be out of work, is the good way to render that verse, I think. So we must not make the mistake of acquiring biblical knowledge, and theological knowledge for that matter, for the sake of having knowledge. It's very enticing to want to know stuff and then become prideful because you know so much stuff. The question about knowing stuff is, what are you going to do with all this stuff you've learned? It's one thing to know. It's another thing to do. So knowledge is not an end unto itself. Our biblical knowledge is our tool which will enable us to appropriate these graces into our personalities. Why? Because it's our standard for knowledge. It's how we know what to do. But we can't just stop at the rule book or the knowledge book. We have to implement the things that the Word of God is telling us is important for our growth in grace. We must be, in other words, proactive in our lives. And besides this, giving all diligence, Peter says, add to your faith. That is work. That is effort. That is determination. That is discipline. And that is very difficult, is it not? Yes, we must desire to be experts in all the doctrines of Calvary. We should all want to know as much about the Bible and as much about the gospel as we possibly can. But we must also understand that we are to, at some point, leave the classroom and live what we have learned. And once we've left the classroom to live what we have learned, then we have to keep on learning and keep on living what we have learned, all the while knowing that the Word of God is our guide. It is our shield. It is our buckler. It is our strength. But we must never stop at knowledge for the sake of knowledge. So we may come to understand the doctrines of virtue. We may study the doctrines of virtue. But the question is, have we become virtuous in our lives? Have we learned about self-control and patience in all of the books that we've read? Well, very well, that's very good. But are we actively learning self-control? Have we learned to be patient under the loving, providential care of our Heavenly Father when He gifts us with sore trials in our lives? Can we write a paper on the need to have an intimate filial love for our brothers and sisters? And that's wonderful if we can write a paper about that. It's wonderful if we can be experts in these doctrines. But the real question is, are we giving ourselves over to developing a sincere love of the brethren? It's one thing to know that brotherly love is important and that it's required. It's another thing to actually have a sincere love for somebody. Does that make sense? See how easy it is to find yourself knowing a lot but not implementing very much? It's a great danger. If we are idle in appropriating these first six graces into our lives, into our personalities, we will certainly not be able to implement the Great Commission into our lives. We will no longer be able to desire to have an agape love for the world. Do you see how agape love and the Great Commission go together? If you have not implemented the first six verses into our lives, there is no way we are going to have a natural compassion and love for the lost people of this earth. And if we don't love them, we will not have a desire to implement the Great Commission in our lives or in our church. In other words, it is one thing to be a theological expert in theological love or agape love. It is on a whole different level to have a true, genuine, heartfelt compassion for the lost. So a well-balanced Christian who is developing these gifts into his personality will love the world with a genuine agape love, will truly love the sinner, will truly love the world in all of its evil. Ask yourself why God told us that we must love our enemies. Are we to compromise our faith by loving our enemies? No, he tells us to love our enemies. He doesn't tell us to ignore the fact that they are our enemies. They're still your enemies. It just means we're to love our enemies. Because the Christian job is to emulate, reflect the nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And without this agape love, we will not have a desire to see the world converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So applying these verses, applying these graces, implementing these gifts, that they are to be exaggerated in our lives. They are to be superabounding in our lives over time. It will be seen in our lives. These good works of giving the thirsty person a glass of water, visiting the sick, visiting the homeless, visiting the prisoner. Our works will show our implementation of these great gifts into our lives over time. And so without one, you cannot have the other. If we truly want to have a love for the world, we're going to have to develop these graces into our lives personally before we can move forward. And that's why I think it was important for us to understand that, yes, the Great Commission is priority one. But without us becoming the Christians we should be and must be, we will not be able to entertain the idea of loving the world because we have not disciplined ourselves in caring about our own souls, really. So without these gifts applied to our personalities, we will not grow in grace. Is that simple enough? We will be stagnated. And the result is that we will be without an agape love for the world. And if that is the case, then we will have no gospel influence over the world. So what am I saying? I'm saying that the acquisition of biblical knowledge is the easy part. Anybody can do that. Anybody can get biblical knowledge. But the implementation of these seven graces into our personalities, That's the real work. That's the struggle. That's the discipline. So this brings us to our last clause. And that is, before we tell you what it is, this is the last part of the verse, of course, knowledge is critical, absolutely critical, but not without our practical application to our lives. We are to be advancing in knowledge through these practical means, which will lead us, and here it is, unto the full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The goal for our lives as individual believers and as a body of believers for this church is to gradually develop these gifts into our personalities. We call this growing in grace. As these graces increase in measure, as these graces abound, as these graces are exaggerated in our lives, we will in turn grow in grace. These graces go against the grain for you and me. And you have to admit that to yourself. To work at being virtuous is a very, very hard work because we don't want to be virtuous. Yes, we're saved. Yes, we are completely changed. And yet the sin nature is in us. It's much more easy to not work at being virtuous or to not work at being godly or to not work at loving your brothers and sisters. We're not working too hard at being temperate or patient. The list goes on, does it not? So we have to develop these graces and we must work on them. They are very, very important to us. We'll make a couple of observations and we'll close our study this morning. Observation number one, do you struggle at times with assurance of salvation? Well, these verses will answer your question. If you believe that you are saved and that you doubt your salvation often, these verses are the template for which you can analyze your life. Are you lacking in developing these graces in your personality? I will tell you that all of us are. So I'm not talking about that in a general sense. I'm asking us, are we lacking are we purposely not putting any effort into this? How's that? Because Christianity can easily become an intellectual pursuit. And if we allow that to happen to our lives, we're going to die inside. We're going to become idle. So it's very important that we do not allow our intellectual knowledge, which is very important, to become its all in all. We will not be practical. We will not have a love for the world. We must utilize these graces for us to grow in grace. If you are lacking in these graces, if you're lacking in wanting to develop these graces in your personality, then begin immediately. Stop what you're doing and make this the priority of your life. My knowledge must become practical. We can keep it as simple as that. Go to the Lord and tell him. Admit it to him. Admit that you've been lack in these areas and you really don't know what to do. Talk to him. Ask him to help you change the way you live. Tell him about your faults and your weaknesses. Ask him to gift you with persevering grace. Ask him to enable you to implement these graces into your life. Make it your highest priority. And then once you make it your highest priority, then begin the work. Do the work. Become that outgoing, loving, godly person that you were meant to be. If we are growing in these graces, be assured we are true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news in our second observation is that Peter assures us that for the true believer, it will be our highest priority. Yes, you may be lacking. Yes, you haven't given it a lot of thought. Yes, you could do better. But if we are making some progress in this area, Peter assures us in verse 8 very positively that this will become our highest priority. For if these things are yours, if you own these things and are exaggerated in your life, they make you to be in no way unfruitful in the full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. See how positive it is? See how encouraging it is? He's encouraging everybody. You can do it. I know you can do it, and you're going to do it. Third observation. Now that we know that we must be engaged in this most important work, how long must we wait for this full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I implement these things and get out of school next week, next month, next year, 10 years? How long is this school? How long is class? When will it end? Class is not out until the Lord Jesus Christ brings us home. We are never going to graduate from this school. Precious in the sight of the Lord is what? The death of his saints. That's when school's out. That's when class is dismissed for you and for me. And lastly, Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has promised us that each and every one of us who is his, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, will succeed in our persevering graces. What did Jesus tell the crowd in the hillsides outside of Jerusalem in the fall before his death? He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." I do not want to stand here and say that if you are so devastated that you're not doing these things that you're lost. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus says that once you are saved and you are totally safe and secure in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, no man can pluck you out of his hand. But this is the litmus test. This is the tool that you can use to guide yourself and to guide myself and to analyze ourselves critically, personally, and make adjustments. Make a renewed desire to work on these very practical issues. Like I said, you can know a lot and not implement anything into your life. That is not the way we want to live our Christianity. We will be idle. We will soon be out of work, Peter tells us. So may God bless us in implementing these wonderful truths practically into our lives, that we might become the Christians that God has called us to be. And in that, we will find ourselves very content and very happy people. And that will enable us to love the world and go out there and win the world for Jesus Christ in the Great Commission. Without doing these first, we will not be able to implement the Great Commission. All right. Our Father, we come before you thanking you again for another Sunday that you have gifted us with. May you bless us. May you bless our lives. May you enable us to bear much fruit for the kingdom of God by your grace and your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.